Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Jude, towards the end of the New Testament. Right before Revelation is Jude. So a couple weeks ago, Marcia and I attended, along with some other family, we attended a funeral a couple hours away. And before the service began, I happened to, it was a small church, and I was in an area where there wasn't anybody else, and I met the pastor who was going to do the funeral service, and I didn't know what to expect, didn't know anything about this church. I didn't feel good about it because of the denomination, but you know, a lot of times in these small rural churches, sometimes you might have a church that's part of a denomination that is slidden, and it's not very biblical, but you'll have people that have kind of held on to the truth, and so I wasn't really sure what to expect. I didn't tell the pastor that I was a pastor. All he knew is I was extended family, and we were visiting, and he said, you know what, he wasn't feeling very good, and he said, I hope you don't mind, but the funeral service today is going to be kind of short. And I said, yeah, it's fine with me as long as you declare the gospel and point people to Jesus, you know, and most people would probably say, well, yeah, we want it to be a short service. But he assured me, we talked for a little bit, he assured me, oh yeah, I'm gonna share the gospel. And so during the funeral message, he used the word gospel several times. He used the word gospel, but he never once mentioned Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. He never once mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. He never once mentioned the need to turn away from sin and trust in Jesus alone in order to receive that salvation. He talked about loving God and loving people, but that's as far as he got. He never once told the truth of the gospel. Later, after the graveside service, he actually came up to me and he asked me, because my father-in-law had also mentioned to this guy before the service, is this going to be an evangelical message, an evangelistic message? And so the guy came up to me afterwards and he says, well, was the message evangelical enough? And in as gentle of a way as I knew how, I said, you know, I appreciate that you said we need to love God and we need to love others. That's important. That sums up the law and the prophets. But you know what the best way is that we can love people? It's to tell them that we have to turn away from our sins and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. That's how we love people. And he kind of nodded in agreement, and he didn't say much after that. But that sermon and that conversation, they've haunted me for the last 2 weeks because I can't stop thinking, how many churches are not declaring the gospel? Churches that claim the name of Christ, that aren't declaring that Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose from the dead, and we have to repent and turn to him in order to have that salvation. How many people are simply hearing feel-good messages that will not lead to eternal life? How many people are being led astray? And what will we do about it? What more could I have done that day? I can't stop thinking of that question. What more could I have prayed? What else could I have said? See, the battle for the faith is worth every effort we can put into it. And so we're going to read this morning again, Jude, the first four verses. He says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was Jesus' half-brother, but he identifies as a slave because he trusts Jesus as Lord, as Master, and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Please give us that desire, that longing, that conviction, that commitment. Father, we pray for your help because we know we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need one another. Father, give us wisdom this morning to see that truth clearly in your word and to follow you accordingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in going through Jude, we're going to continue to see the importance of knowing the truth, right? And recognizing false teaching, teaching that would lead us astray, that would claim to be coming from a pulpit or coming from a position of truth, but then not reflecting the truth of what is the authority that we stand by, the truth of God's word. How can you be certain that you believe the right things? How can you be certain that you're on the right path? We must contend for the faith. And to do that, to contend for the faith, we must know what is true and what is false. Otherwise, what are we contending for? What is the faith for which we contend? So last week, we looked at the who and the what of Christianity. We looked at the first two verses that we just read. And today, as we look at verses 3 and 4, we're going to talk about the battle for the faith. The world is full of false teaching. And so we must contend for the faith. We must protect and declare the gospel message. We must protect the church and continually unite in that gospel. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Jude's purpose for writing this letter, just as is said in verse 3, which is what's on the screen here, is my purpose for this message. We must do this, and we must do this together. Let's contend for the faith, the truth of God's word that has been given and preserved for God's glory and for our good. And so I want you to notice three necessities of contending for the faith. We see these necessities here from what we just read. We see it in verses 3 and 4. We see it throughout this letter. We see these necessities from other places in Scripture, like 2 Peter, which we'll talk about a little bit later too. And we see these necessities from what we know and see all around us. The first necessity of contending for the faith is that we have to be grounded in the truth. Be grounded in the truth. The common salvation, if you look back at verse 3 in your Bibles, Jude verse 3, that common salvation is what? It's our unity. The common salvation is what brings us together in Christ. It's the basis for the faith, the gospel, right? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. The call to repent and to believe. That's our common salvation, right? To contend for the faith, we must be grounded in truth. The truth of this common salvation, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the faith, right? Like the song we just sang, "This I Believe." We sing that and we sing it in unison because we're united in that truth. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one, right? This truth that we stand on. And that we're grounded in, our doctrine that we hold to. This is why Pastor Scott is doing a Wednesday night Bible study and on our statement of faith right in the next room right here through those windows, the prayer chapel. He's going through the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It's what we believe. It is the hills that we will die on, so to speak, right? That we stand for, the truth that we believe we are grounded in. The summary of the main doctrines of truth that we see in the Scriptures. It's the same faith that thousands of churches and millions of Christians hold to. And so Scott's going through that on Wednesday nights for that reason. And then likewise, in the fellowship hall at the same time, I just started this past Wednesday a new Bible study on Christianity 101, the basics of faith and life. And again, what Christians have held to together for centuries, what we believe, who we are, what we do as followers of Jesus. Because we want and know we need to be grounded in truth. That way you can fight this battle for the truth. So if you look back at verse 3 again, notice at the end there it says, once for all. That once for all is probably talking about Paul's letters. It's talking maybe even about some of the Gospels, maybe even 1st and 2nd Peter, depending on when Jude was written, that we don't know for sure, but it was probably shortly after Peter wrote his letters. It's God's, in other words, what Jude is saying here, when he says what was delivered to the saints once for all, it's talking about God's word being handed down to them and to us. And so once for all, meaning it's perfect, it's complete. It doesn't need any corrections. It doesn't need any additions. It's the truth that was handed down to the saints once for all. So let's consider the purpose of this letter. Let's consider the exhortation that he says here to contend for the faith. That word contend was a word that was understood in athletic contexts. It was also understood in military contexts. It's a call to fight or to struggle with intense effort, to press on, contend, right? Keep fighting. It's not easy. That's why we contend, but it's worth the effort. So Jude was going to write to encourage them in the faith. He was going to write about their common salvation, their shared faith. But there was a crisis that arose, and that caused Jude to, instead of just simply talking about this common faith that they had, this common salvation that they had, instead of that, he was like, I've got to write to you about to contend for that faith. What was the dispute, or what was the crisis that came up? Does anybody know? Open book test as always. What was the crisis that came up? Who can tell me? Somebody just said it. Say it louder. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Judy. False teachers. There was false teaching, right? And so he's encouraging the believers here, because there were false teachers that were infiltrating the church. So he's encouraging the believers. No, you got to contend for the faith. Because there's false teaching that's trying to work its way in. And so Jude was essentially confirming the truth of 2 Peter, right? And he was encouraging the believers to contend for the faith. Stay true to God's word. Be grounded in the truth. Notice that as it still strongly applies to us today, the message is to be grounded in the authority of the Bible. That which was delivered to the saints once for all. Rather than listening to anyone who contradicts the Bible, he's saying, no, we need to contend for this. I don't care if someone calls himself a prophet or a priest or a pope or a pastor. If he's not teaching the Word of God, if he's going against the Word of God, then he's wrong. If he goes against the Word of God, he goes against God. I don't care what his title is. Be grounded in truth so you can tell the difference. Because when you come into a worship center or any sort of gathering on a Sunday or any other day and you hear somebody saying something, if we know the truth and we're grounded in the truth, then we can recognize false teaching. So that's what Jude is saying here. Contend for the faith. Be grounded in truth so that you can contend for the faith. Matthew 7, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, the pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great. As we sang earlier, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. To contend for the faith, be grounded in truth. But secondly, then, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Easier said than done. That's why there's so much warning about it throughout the New Testament. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled into deception. The problem of wolves will not end until Jesus returns. We don't see any time in human history where there wasn't false teaching. It started in the garden. It's continued ever since. And so we see all of these warnings. Don't be deceived. Know the truth. Be grounded in the truth so that you will not be deceived. Beware and do not be deceived by these wolves that will enter in and will try to infiltrate, which is another reason we need to be grounded in the truth, or we will be easily deceived. Otherwise, how can you notice the deception if you don't know what is true? To deny the word of truth is to deny Christ, because the word of truth is his word. This is what these sneaky, ungodly evildoers do. Do not be deceived. So if you look at verse 4 again, and you see what he continues in this warning, and we'll really get into it next week when we look at verses 5 to 7. But notice he says that they were designated for this judgment long ago. We'll see what he means by that in just a minute when we look at what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2. But this was a reminder that while we might be surprised when this happens, God isn't surprised. God isn't surprised when false teachers come in. We are surprised sometimes, but God isn't. They were designated for this judgment long ago. They have come in by stealth. This is how it usually works and happens, right? They sneak their way in. And that's why so many people are deceived. So be warned. Know that this is going to happen. Do not be deceived, but be grounded in truth. Because what are they? They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity. You don't have to look very long. You don't have to look very hard to see story after story after story of this happening today and throughout human history, throughout church history. It's saddening. It's sickening. It's devastating. But it's not surprising, unfortunately. It's not surprising. We're warned about it. And so what are they doing? Well, they're denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Remember the contrast of how Jude identified himself at the beginning of the letter? He's the half-brother of Jesus, most likely. And he denies himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. A recognition that what? Jesus is master and Lord. Our master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Anything contrary to this is false teaching. Notice that the false teachers, it doesn't seem here, they probably weren't denying that Jesus is the Son of God. They weren't denying what Jesus did, but they were denying his lordship. Just like Satan and his demons. Remember what the book of James says, who was also a half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Remember what James said? He said, they too, talking about Satan and his demons, they too believe in God and they shudder. They believe in God, but they will not surrender to Jesus as Lord. They won't surrender to his lordship. Anyone who is called, who is loved by God the Father, who is kept by Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 1, we will trust and follow Jesus, and we shall not be deceived, at least not all the way. We're going to have those moments where we're like, I heard that, and because we need to be more grounded in the truth. But we're not going to be deceived all the way into denying Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. We will not deny him, because we have his Holy Spirit. If we are in Christ, if we are the called, if we are kept by God the Father, if we are loved by God the Father, if we are kept by Jesus Christ, then we can't deny him as Master and Lord. So on the flip side of that, though, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So he says, in the old times, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their unrestrained ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And then he says in verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation, pronounced long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. Do you see how and why so many people connect Jude with 2 Peter? I mean, this is very similar to what we just read in Jude. It's almost like Peter was warning of what was about to happen. So Peter's giving the warning, and then Jude was addressing it. The problem hasn't stopped either. So it's like Peter warns, Jude says this is how we're going to address it, and then we've been addressing it ever since. Or we should be. That's why it's so important to be grounded in the truth, so that you will not be deceived. Again, as we discussed last week, this is why we prioritize time in the Bible. Right? When we gather here on Sundays and Wednesdays, the Bible is our authoritative text. The Bible. Notice nobody ever says, and if they do, we call them on it. I don't think anybody's ever said, at least not since I've been here, nobody's ever said, the Bible says this, but this is what I want to tell you. No, the Bible trumps anything I want to tell you. The Bible is the authoritative text. Every single day of our lives, we should be seeking God through his word. I heard something last night. I hadn't heard this before. Hudson Taylor said once when he was talking about the importance of starting every single day in the Word and in prayer. He said, we don't tune our instruments after the concert. But man, that's a toe stomper for those who say, yeah, I'll get to my Bible eventually. Or I heard a friend once told me, I prefer to put on my armor before I go into battle. What are we doing? You know how easy it is to read our Bibles now? How about instead of staying up an extra hour watching TV or scrolling on your phone, how about you go to bed an hour earlier to get up an hour earlier so you can spend more time in the Word and prayer? We have no excuse not to. It's so easy now, and yet how often are we prioritizing the authoritative text over our lives? The Bible. How else can we be grounded in the truth that will protect us from deception? How can we know when people are deceiving us if we don't know what the truth is? That's why I challenge you, don't take my word for it, take God's word for it. Every day, take God's word for it. His word never fails, but it's always true. It is always right. It is always good. So kids in family groups this morning, what from the Bible, what was your lesson about this morning? Jesus' baptism. And why? Why was Jesus baptized? Aiden? He was very wise. That's right. He was a very wise man. Yep, Nick. Yeah, he was setting an example for us. He was setting a great example for us. And his baptism points to our triune God. Right? Our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sadly, there's a lot of false teaching about baptism in a lot of churches today. Baptism is an act of obedience. Don't be led astray by false teaching, whether it's about baptism or anything else, because the Bible tells us very clearly, baptism is a picture of our salvation. It's an act of obedience, and it's a public profession of that faith that we have in Christ. It's a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of Jesus' dying on the cross and being buried and on the third day rising again. And it's a picture of what happens to us when we put our faith in Jesus, that our old life is dead and we have a new life in Christ. You see, if we're grounded in the truth, we can avoid being deceived by false teachers who would say otherwise on all kinds of areas, just about something as clear in the scriptures as baptism. We can stand firm in this battle for the faith if we're grounded in the truth. So to contend for the faith, be grounded in the truth. Do not be deceived. Thirdly, then, be wise and courageous. When we think about how does this apply and we think about what Jude is calling us to here, to contend for the faith requires wisdom and it requires courage. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Don't give up. Be wise, be courageous, stand for the truth. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so I can be wise and I can be courageous because I'm standing on Christ who is the rock. So 2 Timothy 1 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment, or a sound mind. Right? So we see here, we see faith, we see wisdom, we see courage. This is what we need to be in order to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, by being grounded in the truth and not being deceived. We can't contend without wisdom, because how are we going to know what to say? We can't contend without courage, because we'll give up and we'll run away in fear. We can't contend without God's grace and his help and his provision. And so I'm challenged. I think back to a couple weeks ago, and I think, did I contend for the glory of God with that pastor who didn't seem to know the gospel? Was I relying on the Lord for his wisdom? Was I finding my courage in him? I fear that I fell short. I fear what more could I have done? What more could I have said? I struggle with that, and I think, man, I left it on the table. What about you and your everyday life? What about with your neighbors? How's your courage with your coworkers? How's your wisdom with your classmates and your teammates? How loving and bold are you being with your relatives that aren't walking with Jesus? Isn't the battle for the faith worth everything that we can put into it? Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Just as Jude challenged us in his letter, are you contending for the faith? Will you? If you've struggled with this, will you say, yes, God, help me. Help me to be committed to contend for the faith. Are there things that you need to change in your life so that you can grow in your commitment to contend for the faith? See, to contend for the faith is the best way that we can truly love the world around us. Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. Our world is our mission. Think about those three things: gospel, family, mission. We cannot contend for the faith without all three of these things being priorities and commitments in our life. We can't just leave some of it out. So how will you better contend for the faith? What's your next step? What's the next level of commitment that you need to make so that you can be true in your commitment to contend for the faith? And if that desire is missing, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know, I'm kind of pretty comfortable with my life. I don't really feel like I need to contend for the faith. If that's missing, turn to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his help. Ask for his transformation. He alone will never let you down. Since the very beginning, since before the creation of the world, God has had a perfect plan for your life. He makes no mistakes. His creation was perfect, and everything he does is perfect. But just as with Adam and Eve in the garden, just as with every single person ever since, except for the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, we all sin. The bad news is that we all sin, and we fall short of his perfect glory. All of us, we fall short. Now this is a problem because it means that not only will we fail to contend for the faith, but that we'll fail to do anything good in his sight. We'll fail to have the faith apart from his grace in our lives. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin, but praise God that there is a rescue available to everyone who turns to Jesus, right? He died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. That is the faith for which we must contend. That there is a call on our lives to turn from sin to Christ. You must repent of your sins by turning away from sin to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. You must put faith in him alone to save you and to make you right with God. Then and only then does he rescue you and give you the promise of eternal restoration with him and with all who know him. But that's only if you trust in him alone for your salvation. It's not trusting in yourself or things that you've done or your good works or your church attendance or your baptism or something you've said or something you've accomplished. It's trusting in Christ alone and then living that out in your everyday life because you've been changed. If you have yet to call on his name for salvation, would you do that this morning? Would you do that before you leave here today? Father God, that's our prayer, that we would walk in the truth of the gospel, knowing and believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead to win the victory over sin and death forever. And that only by turning from sin and trusting in him can we have eternal life. So, Father, I pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet made that decision. Please give them that desire this morning. Give them a longing in their hearts to call on your name, to trust you to save them from their sins, and to make that known, to talk to others about it. Just say, I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. I want to serve him. Father, please give them the desire to do that this morning. Let no one be content to leave here today without a desire to contend for the faith. Give us a longing, a commitment, a conviction, a willingness to put you first in every area of our life so that we are contending for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.